see here this evening. And one of the reasons I'm really glad that you're here is because my success rate with pews only is zero. I've never had any pews saved. I've had no pews get right with the Lord. But as long as there are people sitting on them, that's a wonderful thing. So I hope you've come tonight with your heart anticipating for God to work in your life. And I'm excited about the passage that is before us this evening. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past she walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for our gathering tonight. Please help us to work hard, to get rid of any distracting thoughts. May our minds and hearts be centered on you. And may the Holy Spirit have freedom to communicate the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, and may we respond with obedience. Use your Word in each one present this evening. And we're confident that you, having begun a good work, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. A number of years ago, our family was on the big island of Hawaii, where you have Volcanoes National Park. You could actually hike out to see the lava flowing from Kilauea Volcano, and it was just the slow-moving kind of lava that just came down the side, and you could actually get really close to it. Well, we were headed out to see the lava, and someone said, "Don't go that way, because it looks like that's solid ground, but that's actually fresh lava. And if you fall through there, it's not going to be pretty." You see, when lava cools down from 2,500 degrees to just a few hundred degrees quickly, it forms over the top layer a real sort of dark, black, crusty type of surface layer, and it looks like it's something that you could step on and it would hold you up. So we were thankful for the information, and we just kind of started making our way around the lava this way. Well, we were just fascinated by the lava. You could just see it. It just moved real slow, and it would come out, and you would see the glowing red, and then it would turn black real quickly and crust over. And we could tell that up ahead of us, around the lava, there was a park ranger, a guide. And he was taking a group of people through all of the particulars of explaining about the volcano and the lava and all of that. Well, all of a sudden, as we were just enjoying the lava flow, mesmerized, taking pictures, and our boys were with us, and they were just fascinated, my wife looked up, and she hit me on the shoulder, and she said, "You need to say something to that man." And what happened was that there was a man who was supposed to be part of the group that the park ranger was taking around to show the different aspects of lava, but apparently he was late. So in order to take a direct route to the group, he just started walking across the lava that was very fresh, that had flown down, but it looked like dark and black, like the rest of it, and you could walk over it. So she got real nervous, and she said, "Mark, you need to say something." And so I hollered out, and I said, "Hey!" And I tried to get his attention, and he just kind of kept walking slowly. And so I started running over to him, and I said, "Hey, hey, hey!" And he sort of looked at me like, "Who's this weird guy?" And I said, "You need to stop. You need to stop." And he was like, "Why?" I said, "Because that's fresh lava. The group that you see over there that you're part of, they walked around this way." So he went back and changed his course, and he came back over, and he said, "Hey, thanks for saying something. Appreciate you stopping me." He said, "You know, it was kind of funny. I started to feel my shoes getting kind of warm." It's really a good thing that he changed course, or the consequences could have been fatal. Spiritually, it's really a good thing that the sinner changes course, or the consequences spiritually will be fatal. Before us, we have this incredible passage between what the sinner was before he was saved. The Bible calls this his past walk, his former walk, and what he becomes after he gets saved, and the Bible calls this his future walk. There is something right in the middle between those two, his former walk and his future walk, that make all the difference. In fact, in verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked," past tense, his former walk, verse 10, "we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that," present tense, "we should be walking in them." What is that that gets the sinner's attention, that makes the difference, changes the course of his life, and makes something out of his life that no one thought possible? Well, we'll answer that in point 3. Let's talk first about his former walk. Then we'll talk about his future walk. And then we'll discuss what made the difference. Paul spends the first 3 verses to the church at Ephesus describing this former walk. And he describes it in 3 respects. In respect to God, this is what he looks like. In respect to the world, this is what he lives for. And in respect to himself, this is why he lives with passion for these things. In respect to God, the Bible says he is dead in trespasses and sins. God describes the sinner as destitute of life. There is no spiritual pulse. He is a cadaver. There is no breathing. There is no brain activity. He is dead because his life has been one continuous action after another of trespasses and sins. Trespasses, literally, stepping outside of the boundaries. God said, here it is, here's my law. And the sinner said, I don't care. And he went, and God put that line there, and the sinner totally ignored it. He just willfully stepped outside the boundaries and expected to be able to live his life that way. And when he stepped outside the boundaries, he missed the mark. That's the word sin here. He missed the whole mark of the boundary. And if I can put it in athletic terms, which we often have boundaries in, he missed the whole mark of playing the game because he was too interested in playing it outside of God's boundaries. I officiate basketball. There are boundaries to a basketball court. 50, this way. 84, high school. 94, college, this way. If I see a foot on the line, and you have the ball, I blow the whistle. You can't just step outside the boundary. You can't walk to the janitor's closet, get a ladder, bring it out on the court, set it up underneath the basket, climb up it, and dunk the ball in and count 2 points. You can't do that. There is a rule book that says this is how the game is to be played. Funny thing. When I blow my whistle, the team, most of the time, they acknowledge, okay, he was out of bounds, that was a violation of the rules, and they go on and play. But interestingly, when God, and I say this reverently, blows the whistle on the sinner, you can't live like that and expect to live with me. You violated my law. You are not playing the game spiritually, the game of life, according to the rules. You're dead. You've missed the mark. Somehow the sinner is like, what? I can live like this. How can he do that? Well, because secondly, in respect to the world, he lives his life according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Here we go. The spirit that is now working. He is literally energized by Satan, who is the god of this world, to live a life of disobedience. Paul describes the sinner as being enthralled with all of the advantages in this world of stepping outside the boundaries and living his life in pleasure and sin. And he's attracted to that. And he lives for that. And he's energized to do that for one reason. Because Satan wants to keep the sinner in opposition to God. He wants him to live that way, and he wants him to die that way. So in respect to the world, he loves these things, and he lives for these things, and he's attracted to these things, and these things are pleasurable to him. All of the neon lights that flash, and all of the things that are glitter and glamour and glowing, and they're outside the boundaries, but he says, I don't care what God says. That's what I want. And that's what you see in the life of the sinner. Living outside the boundaries of God's law, loving all of the things that he pursues for himself. And in respect to himself, verse 3, the lusts of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature the children of wrath. Paul describes the sinner here as being passionate about pursuing his sin. In fact, he gives, when he says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the word fulfilling there suggests a deliberate nature. He thinks about how to gain these things outside the boundaries of God's law. And every time he does, he knows. In fact, most of the time his own conscience from birth tells him, it's wrong. You can't lie to get ahead. You can't live immorally in pleasure. You can't steal things that other people own. You can't live your life coveting what another man has. You can't dishonor people who are in authority. You really can't put other gods before me. And all of those boundaries, even if we just took what we call the Ten Commandments, the most basic expression of God's moral law, the sinner steps outside the boundaries and he knows, he feels, he senses the anger of God. By nature, he is a child of wrath. And he's longing to do something about that. Picture, have to admit, by the time you get to the end of verse 3, it's pretty ugly. It's just a desperate condition. In fact, some words we could use to describe it: lifeless, restless, hopeless. It would be like someone, in fact, he says down in chapter 2, verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. You know what it would be like? It would be like being thirsty and drinking, but never being quenched. Eating, but never being satisfied. Loving, but never feeling loved. Pursuing something, but never attaining it. That's the picture of the man in sin. Completely going the wrong direction in life, thinking it will satisfy him, but that satisfaction eludes him constantly. He can never catch up to it. He runs and he runs and he runs. It's like the old greyhound races. And they put the electronic rabbit on the fence. And he always goes just a little bit faster than the greyhound. And he wants to catch him, and he wants to catch him, and he wants to catch him. And he's even running faster and faster and faster. But the rabbit always speeds up somehow. And that's the sinner. What a futile life. What a frustrating way to live. It's like walking on hot lava, and at any moment, it's going to break through. I remember one time witnessing to this gentleman, and he got saved, and I mean, you could just tell almost instantly. It was like someone took a huge backpack off of his shoulders, off of his back, just like he unloaded this heavy burden. And I mean, you could just sense it in him. And so I asked him, I said, well, how are you feeling? What do you think? And he said, Mark, I've only been saved a few minutes. I had no clue what I was missing. That's right. And there's something that makes the difference between what he was and what he is. In fact, look at what he was missing. In fact, look at what every sinner is missing. Paul is going to spend the rest of the chapter after verse 10 talking about all of the benefits of salvation, of having a relationship with God. You're frustrated, you feel hopeless, you feel like something's missing, there's an emptiness, there's a void, you're living in despair, you feel like God's angry with you, you feel like there's this big hole in your heart, like you don't belong to any family anywhere, and you're constantly trying to satisfy, to quench that by drinking here and eating there and doing this and doing that. And you think the answer is just to step outside God's boundary and find it your own way, live your own way, that'll satisfy me. And you realize that it's always just out of reach. Can't quite get there. And then one day, the sinner comes to Christ and it's like, this is it. My thirst is gone. My belly's full. The frustration, the emptiness, the hopelessness, there's a sense of belonging. Look at all the things tonight, my friend, that God gives as benefits to the believer. In fact, if you are not enjoying these things tonight, something's not quite right about the relationship that you say you have with God. Because in Christ, God provides all of these things. Look at them. Down in verse 12 and following, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the former walk we just described, the future walk, verse 10, we are His workmanship. I love that term because it literally, or probably a good English translation almost, would be the word masterpiece. It means to be a work of art. When you think about masterpieces in terms of music or art, there are certain works that immediately come to people's minds, right? Like in music, Beethoven's Fifth, right? And everyone's like, oh yeah, Beethoven's, I mean, it's like even people who have no clue about music have heard of that masterpiece, that work of art. You think about names, terms, okay? You think about in the art world, Mona Lisa. Oh, the masterpiece, Rembrandt, Picasso, certain names come to mind and it's like, yeah, that one, okay. You think about music, Handel's Messiah. Stuff that just was written hundreds of years ago, but even today, hundreds of years later, oh, everyone appreciates it for its value and its beauty. That's the idea of this word. We are His workmanship. He's not saying that God just took the sinner and he thought, well, he needs a little painting and he needs a little sanding and I'm just going to shave off some rough corners there and I'm going to put a little paint on here and okay, he looks a little bit better. No, my friend. When you are made something in Christ Jesus, you are made something absolutely new. I mean, this is a person that never before existed spiritually. This is a work like in God's first creation of the physical world. God did not take things that already existed and reform them. God spoke when it says He created the heaven and the earth. It means He created things out of things that don't even exist. Same thing spiritually. God doesn't take the old man and just reform him and rehabilitate him. God takes that man and regenerates him. He is something new. He is God's masterpiece. He is created unto good works. I love that term, created, because the New Testament idea of this word is that it has a goal, an intended goal. God creates the sinner into something that is so radically different, people are like, what? This isn't the same guy. It would be like this evening if you had no idea of the scientific process of metamorphosis, and I held a caterpillar in this hand, this little furry, creepy, crawly thing right here that just inches along, and I held a butterfly in this hand, and I went, and with wings, he flitted away, and I said to you, same animal. Don't lie to me. No, I'm serious. Same animal. Come on. This spun a cocoon, got inside, and this came out. But that's just little creepy crawly, just inches along, just so furry. So this has wings and is so light and just flutters away in the... I know. Same animal, radically different. Same person. So different. It's like the man years ago who, in Illinois, had a welding shop, and the pastor went into his shop one day to witness to him, and pornographic pictures all over the wall, foul-mouthed man. And the pastor got onto a spiritual conversation, and he said, Pastor, you get out of my welding shop right now before I throw you out. And it's kind of funny to me, knowing that man and knowing the pastor, that man was probably about 6 feet 4 inches tall, probably about 275 pounds, and the pastor was like 5 feet 2 inches tall. And he weighed 150 dripping wet. He actually would have thrown him out. Hey, did you hear Mr. So-and-so got saved? What? Yeah, he got invited to a revival meeting, a tent meeting, and he and his wife went, and he got saved. Serious? Yep. The pastor said, I knew he got saved. You know how? When I heard the news, I decided to go visit him at his welding shop, and when I walked in the door, all the pictures were off the wall. I didn't hear one foul word come out of his mouth. He even welcomed me in for as long as I wanted to stay and told me about his conversion. Same man, radically different. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we should be walking in them. This, my friend, is a masterpiece that only God can create. And you know what that masterpiece enjoys? Verse 13, he will be brought near to God. Verse 14 and 17, he will have peace with God. Verses 15 and 16, he will be reconciled to God. Verse 18, he will have direct access to God. Verse 19, he will be called a son of God. Verse 22, he will even be indwelt by God himself. Look at him. The distance that has been created by sin, verse 13, he's brought near to God, the distance is gone. The guilt and the restlessness are gone. The despair and the anger is gone. The alienation and separation from God, gone. The loneliness, the pit, the empty feeling inside, the sense of not belonging, gone. The frustration of never being able to reach it, to grab hold, to be satisfied, God. Wow, my friend, that's what God wants you to enjoy in His Son, Jesus Christ. Look directly into the presence of God as a child of God, a father, a family, a sense of belonging. And it's all His through Christ. What an incredible change. A masterpiece. Do you understand, my friend, what it is you have tonight in Jesus Christ? Have you ever meditated on the beauty of your relationship with Him and what God intended for you to have in His Son? Are you walking radically different? Is there distance between you and God tonight as a believer when there really shouldn't be? Are you somehow feeling that frustration or sense of loneliness or when you're really not supposed to? Perhaps it is tonight as a believer, do you understand God created you unto good works, but you're not allowing God to accomplish in your life what He wants to through His Son. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you're just not taking enough time to really understand who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you. It's like the man, true story, who went to a garage sale and he bought a painting. He took the painting to his home, put it in his living room, up over the couch, and it was on the wall for years. Years. One day he heard about this show that was coming to the next town over where people appraise things. And he thought, just sort of on a whim, you know, I really like that painting. I'm sure I'm good. I bought it at a garage sale. I'm just going to take it and go get it appraised. Took it and got it appraised. The painting was an original Vincent van Gogh, and it was worth nearly $4 million. He didn't even realize he had the value in his possession. It just sat there above his couch. Yeah, it's a yard sale painting. Oh no, sir. It's so much more. Friend, tonight, it's not just the fact that you're a Christian. And I don't mean, please don't take this unkindly. But are you just living like you're a yard sale Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. One day I prayed a prayer, sure. I was 9 years old when I did it. I've been at this Christian thing all my life. And, yeah, I've been in the church for 30 years. And, oh, yeah, I mean, I do read my Bible. I mean, how many times have I read it through? And really? That's the extent of your Christianity, this relationship with God you say you have? Maybe it's time for an appraisal tonight. Don't you get it? Look at everything that Christ has done for you and provided for you. You have direct access into the presence of God, and God has the power to change everything in your life radically. Pastor Mark, I'm struggling with sin. God can deal with that. Pastor Mark, it's really hard for me to forgive someone who hurt. God can help you with that. Pastor Mark, I just feel lonely. I just struggle. So God gave you this relationship for that. Whatever it is. This is your future walk. This is how you should be living today if you are in Christ. Former walk, nothing. Dead. No pulse at all. No brain waves. Nothing there. Future walk, wow. Same person, but radically different. Well, what is the difference? Well, let's say tonight, who is the difference? And between verses 1, 2, and 3, and verse 10, you have, obviously, verses 4 through 9, and there are five terms in verses 4 through 9 that tell us exactly what makes the difference in the life of the sinner. In fact, it starts in verse 4 this way, but God. Not what is the difference, but who is the difference? It's God. When God came into the sinner's life, look at what God did to change him. These five terms. But God, one who is rich in mercy. Do you realize tonight that God was under no obligation to save sinners? He was under no obligation to save you. But God did not respond to man's plight this way. Well, Adam and Eve, I feel bad for you. It was your choice. You're not going to like the consequences, but I'm sorry for you. Just have to live with it. You know what the word mercy is? Mercy is not just looking on someone who has a need and pitying them. That would be pity. Feel bad for you. Sorry, the separation, final, can't help. You had your chance. I put you in a really nice place and created you perfectly. You really had a good shot. Sorry. Oh, God, who is rich in mercy, instead of looking at man and just looking on him with pity, the term that is used here means arousing to action, doing something about it. God did not look at sinful man and say, hey, you've got a problem, sorry, can't help. God looked at sinful man and said, I need to help, what can I do? And he already had a plan in mind before man sinned. Oh, so rich. God who, look at the next term, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Love. Self-sacrifice. Agape love. It always takes into account the benefit of the other person. Note this, not expecting anything in return. I have a question for you. Theological question. Would God have sent his son, Jesus Christ, for sin if no sinner ever believed in him? Would he? Biblical love says yes. God never expected anything in return. All right, now, if I send my son, you will bow down to him and every one of you will get saved. I will force you. No. I will send my son for mankind. You can reject him. And people do. Or you can accept him. But I'm not sending him expecting anything in return. It's up to you. That's love. Look at the third term. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Verse 8, by grace, you are saved. God's grace, His unmerited favor, being under no obligation to save man, God saves man despite the fact that he doesn't deserve saving. God's grace, where sin abounded, grace superabounded, Romans 5:20. Look at the next term, His kindness. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, there's the third mention of that term, in His kindness. I love this term because it's a word that means goodness or usefulness. Let me put it this way. It always takes into account the best interest of the one in mind. When God saved man, it was the epitome of unselfishness. He wasn't interested in preserving himself and his dignity. In fact, that's the whole purpose of Philippians 2. He didn't regard himself, the kenosis theory. He emptied himself of these things. He didn't regard his Godhead literally as something to be grasped and hung onto in this way. Whoa, wait a minute. God is the Spirit, right? Yeah. I can't confine myself to a material body. That's not God-like. Oh, good thought. Yeah, sorry, Lord, and I say it reverently. I'm going to have to decline the offer. I'm God, remember. I'm eternal Spirit. Can't be material. Or God, life, right? Yeah. I can't die. I can't die. I can't go through death. I'm God. I'm life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. I can't do that. God, you're going to have to limit. You're going to have to be finite. What? God is infinite. He's eternal. And He can't limit Himself in terms of time, or He can't limit Himself in terms of knowledge. No. Jesus didn't look on His Godhead as something to be clung to, saying, can't do it. Kindness. You know, I'm looking out for Adam and Eve, and in fact, I'm looking out for you. I actually have your best interest in mind. I'll limit myself. God, who is eternal, will come into time and space. He will become finite. He will die. He will take upon Himself a material body. For what? For you. For your benefit. And then the last term we see here is faith. By grace are ye saved through faith. And get this, that faith is not even of yourself. It is of God. In fact, those two stand in emphatic contrast. Of yourself and of God. It is God that has worked in your life to a degree that your salvation is not anything you can take credit for. You were dead, now you're alive. You're in the grave, now you're resurrected. You are earthly, now you're heavenly. It's God that makes the difference. And He makes the difference through mercy and love and grace and kindness and faith. So when God changes the course of your life, it is all His work. And for that, we should give thanks. Years ago, I was preaching in Guam, and a man who was a believer came up to me and he said, "Got to tell you a story. My parents are Roman Catholic. Die hard. They flew halfway around the world to go to a very holy site in the Roman Catholic Church. They took out their life savings for these 2 weeks. When they were there, they were subjected and subjected themselves to things like crawling up steps on your knees and kissing the steps and saying your penance and rubbing your beads and doing all these things. All day long. My parents are in their mid to late 70s and they're doing these things all day for 2 weeks. They fly back home. I go to pick them up at the airport. My parents get off the plane. They look exhausted. And I could tell it just wasn't from the travel. So I asked my father, "So, Dad, tell me about your trip." And he said, "Son, you've got something different than I do. All I can say, I just hope I never have to do that again." "Well, Dad, I mean, what'd you do? Do you think..." "Son, after 2 weeks of that, I still don't know if that was enough to get me into heaven." How sad. It is Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And when you have a relationship with Him that is secure, my friend, there is freedom, there is joy in living, there is joy in serving God, and He provides all of those benefits for you. You're walking this direction, God changes the course of your life, you are radically different because of God. Has that ever happened to you? And tonight, are you living a radically different life because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you? Let's pray. In just a moment, we'll have a closing hymn. Perhaps tonight there would be an individual that would say, "Pastor Mark, I'm not sure about my relationship to Jesus Christ. You talked about something that was so radical, so different. I just can't say that's ever happened to me." And that might be even for someone who prayed a prayer when you were young, come to this church for a long time, but you've just never experienced what I talked about tonight and what the believer enjoys in Jesus Christ. And you would say, "Boy, I am re-examining my relationship with God tonight, and Pastor Mark, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I can't say for sure that that radical change has ever come to me." Would you pray for me? Heads bowed, eyes closed, won't point you out, won't embarrass you, won't pray for you by name, but I would like to ask the Lord to give you understanding and courage to deal with that tonight. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would there be anyone here tonight that would say, "I am thinking about my relationship to God. The message has really made me think about that, and I'm just not sure right now if I'm a true believer, genuine Christian. Pastor Mark, would you please pray for me?" And if that's true of you, would you have the courage there where you're seated just to lift your hand and say, yeah, God spoke to my heart about this tonight. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? You just lift your hand and been thinking about this. This message has caused me to think about it. Just not sure. All right, maybe there was someone here tonight that would say, Pastor Mark, I really know I'm saved. I'm convinced of that. But you know, you talked about being created unto good works. And I know I should be in the process of becoming this masterpiece, but there is something in my life that I'm not allowing God to change. Been real stubborn about it. God's convicted me about it. I know it's wrong. And tonight, I'm just not enjoying the full package, the full benefits of what God saved me for in Christ. I should be coming nearer to God, but I feel like I'm getting further away. Something's not right. I should be experiencing joy and forgiveness of sin, but I'm actually engaging in some sin that is separating my fellowship. Pastor Mark, would you pray for me? I know I'm saved, but I really need for God to work again tonight at creating this masterpiece, and I want to submit to that. Which means I need to deal with something in our relationship tonight that isn't right. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke to your heart as a believer. And you'd say, yes, Pastor Mark, pray for me. I needed this message so God can continue His work in my life. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Would you lift a hand there where you're seated? Yes. God spoke to me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Several hands. Amen. Shall we stand, please, as I pray? Lord, thank you for your work in us through Christ. And I pray that you would continue that masterpiece. Please be with those who lifted a hand. Give them courage tonight. To bow in submission to your will. You want to make them a work of spiritual art, something radically different than what they were before they were saved. And so tonight, give them courage, commitment to deal with those issues that you spoke to them about, and help them to leave here enjoying the full package. All of the blessings that are in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. And may we all leave here tonight with just the thrill, the joy of what it is to be a Christian and to be living a radically different life. Help us to show the world how much Jesus Christ means to us by living out the life that He is creating in us. In Jesus' name. Pastor?